Morning. Whew, I'm feeling a little extra fire today, a little revved up about talking about the cause of God, what he's doing around the world, and our chance to participate in it. So hopefully, you've caught a little bit of that already today and that you will continue to. For the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the story of Jonah. And so many of you have said to me, man, that was meaningful, you liked it, you got something out of it, but also some of you said, we get the point, right, that we've been sent into our neighborhoods, sent into our community. And today, we're going to take a turn for a couple of weeks, and we're going to continue to talk about this idea of being sent. But we're going to talk about how God has called us to be sent all over the world, not just our neighborhoods and our communities, but also the world. And so we believe in this idea of being sent and that it includes us sending, supporting, helping people go all over the world with the message of God's love and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And when we do that, we're following a really good example. In fact, it's the example of the very first Christians in the very earliest church. And we're going to see a little bit of their story today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, that would be great. In Acts chapter 13, it's dealing with the church in Antioch. And Antioch was a far-off place in what we now call Turkey. And in that church, there were some leaders, and through them, in what happens in the very first part of Acts 13, God begins to do something remarkable, and it serves as our example. So this is verse 2. While they were worshiping, this is the church there in Antioch, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So did you see what happens right in the very beginning? They're having a time of worship, a time of spiritual emphasis, including fasting, probably prayer as well. And right in the middle, while they were worshiping, the Holy Spirit speaks. Did you see that? And this is so important to everything that happens from that moment forward. For them in the church at Antioch, for the church around the world, even down to people like us today, this beginning truth, this first moment, that while they were worshiping, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And this wasn't just some random interruption by the Spirit. The Spirit had something very specific to say, and it's this: set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Barnabas and Saul, you may know Saul by his other name, Paul. Barnabas and Saul are very significant leaders in the very first church, and certainly in this local church at Antioch. And the Holy Spirit speaks to this group while they're praying and says, set them apart for the work to which I have called them. In a moment, we're going to see that this work is being messengers, or being missionaries, we would say, to take the message of Jesus far beyond the walls of their church, far beyond the borders of their city, out into the world where no one had ever heard of Jesus before. That's the work. And so the Spirit says, set them apart, pull them away, pull them out of what they're currently doing, and send them into this new thing that I'm doing and that I've called them to. And so verse 3 shows their response. This is how they respond. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So after a little more time of worship, they placed their hands on them. That's an act of commissioning. That's a symbol of sending. And they set them off. They send them into the work that God has called them. So it means that they got behind them, they stood with them, they supported them, and they released them into the work that God had called them. So pull them away from what they're doing now, their work, their lives, their jobs, their ministries in the church at Antioch. Pull them out, set them apart from that, and send them. And the church placed their hands on them and said, go do it, because the Spirit directed them. And so that's what we do. That's the pattern we want to follow. And as we do that, I think it's important for us to talk a little bit about why, because why is a question I get often. I get it from people inside the church. I get it from people outside the church looking at what we do. A lot of people say, why do we go to this effort? Why would we send missionaries? Because after all, hasn't missions or missionaries been used in the past to kind of coerce people or to enforce upon them Western culture or to make them subjects or servants of missionaries? And let me tell you, I want you to know, that's not us. We aren't out to coerce anyone. We aren't trying to make people Westerners. We're not trying to make people Americans. We're not even out trying to make Dodger fans, okay? And we don't send people because we think that we're better than them. We do it for one reason. Because they matter to God. And God has made a way for them to find him. And he sends us with that message. Listen to the way Saul or Paul and Barnabas say it themselves. Just a few verses down in verse 32. Once they've begun this journey that the Spirit has sent them on. Here's how they say it. We tell you the good news. And here it is. This is the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, our children, by raising Jesus. That's the message that the Spirit sends Paul and Barnabas with to the world. That God has raised Jesus from the dead. And because Jesus has risen from the dead, there are some very dramatic consequences. Just a few more verses down. They say it this way, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. So because God has raised Jesus from the dead, forgiveness of sin is possible because Jesus took God's penalty for sin on himself. And in victory over sin and death, he was risen from the dead. And he now gives to those who believe this freedom and forgiveness. That's why we send people, because they matter so much to God that God made a way through Jesus for them to find him. And he wants them to know freedom, forgiveness from every sin. And you know what we call that? We call that salvation. Being released from the thing that blocks your relationship with God, that makes it impossible for you on your own to connect with God, Jesus removes it. And you can have life, you can have peace, you can have the forgiveness that God wants for you to have. You can have relationship with God because Jesus has risen from the dead. And this desire of God that people would experience this, this is the reason he sends us to the world. Paul and Barnabas, they took this mission so seriously that they said this about themselves. They quote from the Old Testament and they apply it to their own personal lives. And they say, this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, there's some weird language in there, and it's because they came from an ancient Jewish culture, and they saw the world in two kinds of people, those who were Jewish and those who were Gentiles. And it was always God's purpose for his people to be a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles, so that they could find him. And now Paul and Barnabas recognize that that's what God has commanded us to do. And so we're going to go and do it. And from that moment forward, that has been God's heart for his people, his church. That we go and take the light, God's message of hope, God's message of salvation, to the remotest parts, the farthest parts around the world. That's God's purpose. And so when they take this on, just because the Spirit directed them to, they're going to experience amazing things. The world will never be the same from this moment on. They're going to trek all the way across what we now call Turkey, mostly on foot, all the way into Greece, back and forth on this journey several times. And while they do that, they are going to tell people about the risen Jesus for the very first time, places where it's never been expressed, never even been heard before. And they're going to plant churches. They're going to start new communities of people who believe in Jesus in remote and far-flung places. They're going to experience crazy miracles that you can read about in the following chapters of the book of Acts. They're going to nearly die several times. And Paul is going to write some New Testament books along the way just for good measure. And the world will never be the same. The gospel, the good news that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and through him there's forgiveness, there's freedom, there's salvation. It's going to go to the non-Jewish world in a huge way. And the response will be amazing. And so like them, just like them, we send those that the Spirit directs as messengers to the farthest corners of the earth if we can. And that's what our global missions emphasis is really all about. It's based on, it follows this same pattern. We send those whom the Spirit directs far beyond our walls, far beyond our borders, as messengers, as missionaries. And today we have about 24 different people and families that we send all over the globe into 17 different nations. And we send them so that they bring the light and the message of salvation to people. And they are involved in some amazing things. And because they are and we send them, we are involved in some amazing things. Things like starting or planting new churches in places where there aren't any or hardly any, in places like Cambodia. Places where people still have no idea that Jesus has risen from the dead. We do this in places like Nepal, some of the very most remotest places on earth. Believe it or not, we even do it in Ireland. And some of these places are places where telling the message of Jesus and believing the message of Jesus puts your life in danger. When Bob Adhikari, who's one of our missionaries to Nepal, when he has somebody who says they want to believe in Jesus and follow him, Bob told me he's gotten into this habit of taking those people in front of their village and announcing to the whole village, hey, this person wants to believe in Jesus. What are you going to do about it? And they say, we're going to beat him up. We're going to light his house on fire. We're going to punch his wife. You know, they say all these things. And then he says, you still want to believe? Because that's the kind of places they live. And because Bob and others are there, we are there, providing the kind of support and help and community that comes with Jesus. We're doing things like providing food and clothing and medicine for people who literally have none. In places like Athens, Greece, where our missionaries Ken and Lisa Durham, and they work with a bunch of other people in a ministry to refugees, they're doing this. Let me tell you what a refugee really is. A refugee is somebody whose life is so terrible, whose life is so threatened, and in so much danger that they leave everything. Houses, jobs, family, possessions, everything. And they travel on a perilous journey to someplace that they hope will be safe for them, like Athens, Greece. And when they get there, they tend to live in camps, refugee camps, in abject poverty and misery and squalor. But it's better than what they had or what they left. And because Ken and Lisa and others are there providing food and clothing and the light, the message of Jesus, you're there too, helping. On the border of Thailand and Burma, there lives a population of people that the government there has been trying to eliminate. Let that run through your minds for a while. They've been systematically trying to get rid of them. And so, for their own safety, they fled up into the mountains in a remote area above 10,000 feet where they try to eke out an existence and survive. And through our missionaries, Fran and Lori DeRocher, and through the partners organization, we are there helping with food and supplies and the light. Through the partners organization, we get connected with people. One woman we're connected with, she houses orphans in her home, and she feeds them, and she educates them, and she clothes them, and we're there. Our missions pastor, Greg Prickett, is there today. He's actually in Chiang Mai, Thailand, meeting with leaders from the partners organization, strategizing and helping them be more effective. We've sent people from our church there, just like we have to all of these other places I've mentioned, Cambodia and Nepal and Greece, to be a part of what they're doing. In Africa, we support people who work with Mission Aviation Fellowship, and that is a crazy bunch of people, let me tell you. They fly tiny airplanes into the most remotest places on earth so that they can bring supplies and medicine and the light of Jesus to the most isolated people on earth. One of those missionaries is Kim Baker, and she works in Lesotho, and she helps organize and support those efforts of those pilots and others going into those places. And these things I've mentioned this morning, they're just a fraction. They're just a part of the amazing things that those we send are doing. And that's why we emphasize global missions. We send people around the world with the message of forgiveness, the message of freedom, and salvation through Jesus. And amazing things happen when we do that. Now, one of those people that the Spirit has set apart and that we are sending is here with us today. Her name is Elise Patey, and we are sending her, along with our family of churches, we are sending her to Cambodia to work with our team there. So I'm going to ask Elise to make her way up here. Elise is going to work in the communities and with the people that you saw there on our video. She leaves March 29th, so many of us will not even see her again before she's on her way to Cambodia. But I've asked her to come and to share with you, to talk with you about what God has done in her life and what she's seeing in Cambodia and how we are a part of that when we send. So, Elise?
Thank you. Good morning. It's an honor to be here because I know that your church has a really rich history of supporting missionaries in Cambodia, and it was just even really meaningful for me that we prayed for all of these countries and the missionaries in these countries this morning, just to catch a glimpse of the heart of your church, the heart of your church for missions, and how invested you are in connecting with what God is doing around the world. And I know that as we're in California and we're looking at pictures and we're talking about what God is doing on the other side of the world, it can be hard to connect to that, and it can be challenging for us to have the faith to pray for what God is doing on the other side when we haven't set foot in those countries or tasted that culture before. But I just want to thank you so much for investing your finances, your prayers, your time in missions, because I know that your church has a really rich history of that. And so it makes me really excited to be here this morning to know that I'm not the first missionary to come and talk about Cambodia, and I won't be the last. I'm really thankful for your church's support of the Cambodia missionaries specifically. So it's an honor to be here, and for me personally, it's really an honor in this season to be going around to different friends' churches and sharing about what God is calling me to do in Cambodia, because I served there for 2 years right out of college. And when I came back, I was 24 years old, and I knew that I felt called to serve there long term, but I also knew that I needed deeper roots in my church to be able to thrive in Cambodia. And that was really on my heart. And not only has God given me that at Granada Heights Friends Church, but he's given me so many other churches and the opportunity to come visit Rose Drive and many of the other Friends churches. And so it's really an honor and really meaningful for me and a huge answer to God, to my prayer 4 years ago when I returned from Cambodia. And so thank you for being a part of sending me to Cambodia. And I hope that with what I share with my own experiences in Cambodia and some other stories that I've heard from our missionaries who are serving there now, that you can walk away with at least one thing to catch a glimpse of God's heart for the people of Cambodia. He loves Cambodia. And like Dave was saying, these people matter to God. That's why we're involved in missions there. That's why we're investing our time and our resources, and that's why we're involved. So I'd love to just give you some bits and pieces of what my experience in Cambodia was like in hopes that you catch a glimpse of God's heart for these people. I was right out of college when I arrived in Cambodia, and I was pretty naive going into that experience. I didn't know much about the culture. I didn't know any of the language. But within the first few months, I learned so much about the culture and the language and the history of Cambodia. And my heart just broke to see these hard realities of poverty and prostitution and sex trafficking, alcoholism, a corrupt government, these really hard things. And to learn that behind the scenes, not behind the scenes, but the bigger picture of what is going on in Cambodia is that this country is very much still recovering from a genocide that happened 40 years ago. And you might think, well, that was 40 years ago. Why is it still affecting this country? Well, in many ways, their education system, their justice system, their family relationships, the sense of trust within the culture. There's so many aspects of Cambodian culture that are still healing from a genocide that happened 40 years ago. And this is really the Cambodian people are a traumatized people, and I don't mean to paint them as a victim, but there's a lot of hurt going on in Cambodia, and there's a deep need for Jesus to come in and heal those deep places. And I studied sociology in college, and a phrase that my professors would say over and over as we talked about cycles of abuse and hard realities, even in our communities here in California, is that hurting people hurt people. And there are hurting people in Cambodia, and there are people being hurt in Cambodia. And as I saw those things, I asked God and I asked myself, where is the church in the midst of this? It seems really hopeless. I was working with women who were coming out of prostitution, and it was amazing to see them become chefs and waitresses, and for them to stand a little taller as they were learning English and starting these new career paths. But underneath that, I saw depression, and I saw domestic violence relationships, and just these hurts, and I was just asking God, what about those deeper areas? How are you going to heal those places in their lives, not just bring them out of prostitution? And that really struck me. And as I spent more time there and got to see different organizations and got to meet different people, I really got a sense of God's compassion for Cambodia. I know that God doesn't play favorites. That's not in his character. But I think even for each of us, he loves us uniquely. He loves Rose Drive uniquely. He loves Cambodia uniquely. And I think because of what they've been through, he has so much compassion for them. And I saw that in the ways that he has wired the missionaries that are serving there, in the ways that he's moving in church planting, in the ways that his spirit is moving in the community of the church. I saw his compassion, and it was really encouraging to see that. And so as I was seeing these hard realities of what's happening in this little country in Southeast Asia, it's about the size of the state of Missouri. It's not a very big country. My heart broke, but I was just so excited to see the ways that God was just loving people there, and his compassion was very evident in the growth of the church. And as I just over the past few years, as I've been thinking about feeling called to Cambodia and wondering how that's going to work out for me to return there, I got connected with the EFCSW Missions Board and served on there for 2 years and had a chance to go visit our missionaries in 2015 on a vision trip with a handful of the Friends pastors. And it was really neat on this trip to visit the different house churches in Cambodia, to get to know our missionaries. And really one of the questions I was asking is, what is church planting? What does it really look like? That's something that I feel like a lot of missions people talk about, but day to day, someone who is in church planting ministry, what does it actually look like? What do they do? And so as we went around, I caught a glimpse of how God is working in community in really organic ways with our missionaries, that our missionaries and the Cambodian believers working together are building relationships with people who haven't heard the gospel before, or with family members of the Cambodian believers who haven't heard the gospel before. And it's the Holy Spirit working in community. And it's really exciting. It's neat to see that people are coming to the Lord through that community. And I think of the theme of community in the book of Acts. As you read through the book of Acts, Granada has been going through the book of Acts for the last several months. And I'm a really detail-oriented person, and so it's hard for me to see the big picture narrative of things at times. And so I've been going back and reading it, and I'm just struck by this theme of community, how God's Spirit comes in the day of Pentecost, and people come to know him, and there's signs and wonders, but there's also this element of his Spirit working in community. And as you read, you know, these little phrases of, and 3,000 were added to their number that day, or many more people came to Christ during that time, you know, as they were gathered together, I see community, and a community filled with the Spirit. And that's some of the church planting movement that we're seeing in Cambodia. Communities filled with the Spirit and people being attracted to that joy, people being attracted to that hope. And so as I went around to hear the testimonies of these, most of these people were women. It was so amazing to hear that they would say things like, well, I felt loved and I felt a sense of belonging when I met the group of Christians. And that's what attracted me to Jesus. And now I have hope. Yeah, just as in the video, you saw a glimpse of that. So it's so encouraging to see that. And especially as a woman, it was really encouraging to meet other women who their husbands were abusive or their husbands had been alcoholics. And these women came to Christ and then their whole family came to Christ. And those family relationships are healing. And that's exciting to see. It's exciting to see how God's hope and his joy is spreading through community and through families. And there's one story specifically that I want to share that just happened a few weeks ago. And I read this in the Swords newsletter. And so if you've received it, you've already heard it. But it's about a man named Vibol. And Vibol, if you think of Saul in the book of Acts before he became Paul, Vibol was a lot like Saul. He hated Christians. And his wife, Toik, she had come to Christ. She was going to these Bible studies. And Vibol was treating her really poorly. He was beating her for going to these Bible studies. He would curse at the Christians as they were meeting. He just had animosity toward Christians, just like Saul in the book of Acts. And a few weeks ago, Vibol went into the hospital because he had tuberculosis. And the believers at Battambang Friends Church decided, well, let's go visit him and pray for him. Let's bring him some blankets and food. Because the hospitals in Cambodia are a little different from the hospitals here. They don't have all the amenities. So the hospital in Cambodia won't provide you with blankets, won't provide you with food. There won't be a nurse checking on you every 30 minutes. It's a little bit different there. And so your family is expected to care for you as you're in the hospital. And so these believers would come pretty frequently and come visit him and pray for him. And they began to see that his heart was softening as they shared about Jesus and the hope that they had. So they were really encouraged by that, and they kept sharing, and his health was declining. And finally, they shared the gospel with him, and he said, I want to accept Jesus. And so he accepted Christ. And that's so exciting to think about, because you can wonder and you can ask God, how did that happen? How did a man who was so opposed to Christianity, who hated Christians, How did his heart soften, and how is he now excited about knowing Jesus and eager to know him and eager to be in community with these Christians? And that's a work of the Spirit. But I don't think it's a work of the Spirit, just God and him. I think it's a work of the Spirit, God using the community of believers to work in this man's life, just like in the book of Acts. So I was so encouraged by that story. 10 hours after Vibal accepted Christ, he passed away. And his wife told the other believers and our missionaries that his last word was Jesus. And that's so encouraging to hear. It really confirms that he really did accept Christ and had that new hope. And so that's such an encouraging story. And like I said, I know that you may not set foot in Cambodia, and it may be difficult to connect to this culture on the other side of the world, these people who you haven't met, but I hope through stories and learning about Cambodia that you can catch a glimpse of God's heart for these people. Cambodians matter to God, and he's doing a powerful work in building his church in Cambodia. And I am so excited to be a part of that in person, living there and serving there, but I'm also really honored to be doing that with you, with your church, and with many other friends' churches. It's an honor to know that when I go, I'm not just saying I'm here because God has called me. I'm here because God has called our family of churches to be a part of what he's doing there. And for a Cambodian to hear, for someone to hear in a third world country, that people back in the States are praying for them, and not just five people, but hundreds of people are praying for them and care about them and want to see the church grow and thrive, that's going to be really meaningful for them to hear. And so it's an honor to partner with you in this. And like I said, it can be difficult to connect to what God is doing on the other side of the world. And some of the questions that I was asking before I moved to Cambodia in 2010, I was asking God, how am I going to connect to people whose culture is so different from mine and who I have never met before? God, I feel like I should be more passionate in order to be invested in missions. I feel like I have to have a strong sense of personal connection to these people before going. How can I invest if that passion and that feeling of personal connection isn't there? But what something huge that God has been teaching me and that I want to share with you is that I think God doesn't expect us to be passionate. He doesn't expect us to feel that strong sense of connection, and that's what motivates us and drives us to get involved, whether that's praying or giving or going or all of the above or some other creative way of investing in what he's doing. I think he expects us to be obedient to what he's calling us to do. He expects us to be obedient to give, to go, to pray, to be invested, to love the missionaries when they come and visit, encourage them, send them an email, whatever that may be. He expects us to be obedient to that. And that passion and that personal connection and that heart for Cambodia or Nepal or Burma or wherever it is for those people, that's what comes after we invest. And so I just want to encourage you with that, because some days, even as I'm getting ready to go to Cambodia, I say to myself, sometimes I feel like a fraud. I feel like I'm not passionate enough, or I don't have a big enough heart for what God is calling me to do. But he doesn't expect us to have his passion. It's his. It's his heart for these people. And we get to follow Jesus as he goes to these places, as he's already there. He's there long before us. He's going to be there long after us. And so I just want to encourage you to think about that in this month where you're considering over the next year, what is your investment in missions going to be? And so it's a huge honor for me to be here and share a bit of my story. And I'm so thankful for each of you in the ways that you've invested in our Cambodia missionaries. And I'm so encouraged to hear how your church is invested in missions. And thank you for being a part of sending me to Cambodia.
Thank you, Elise. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be a part of people who are so far from God, ending their life with their last word being Jesus? Don't you want to be a part of that? We're going to talk about how we are actually participating in these things through Rose Drive Friends Church. Now, there's a lot of ways you can be sent or be involved in sending. Of course, you can pray. And we want you to pray for our missionaries and the things that are happening around the world. And you can go yourself. In our worship handout, there's some information in there about a meeting that we're having. If you'd like, if you sense God sending you someplace, we'll help you. The major way that many of us participate, though, in sending is through what we call our missions, faith, promise, giving. And we're going to talk about this because it's our opportunity to be involved with people like Elise in places like Burma and all over the world through our finances. When you give money to Rose Drive Friends Church in our regular offering, it does not go to our missions efforts. It goes to the ministries that God has called us to here in our neighborhoods and in our communities. And every year, we collect money in a separate fund called Missions Faith Promise. And that money, those resources, go to support the work of God all over the world that we're involved in. And so if you would like to be a part financially, investing, sending missionaries around the world, this is how you do it at Rose Drive Friends Church. Every year at about this time, we take the time to say, God, what would you have me give to the cause of world missions? And then we ask people to pray and to hear from God and to make some decisions about how they'll be involved. And when we do a missions, faith, promise, commitment, what we're talking about is something that's above and beyond what you've already decided God wants you to give. This is where the faith part comes in. We don't expect you to say, God, I think you have these resources you want me to give to your work, and now I'm going to give some of them to missions. We expect it to happen like this, where we say, God, I think you want me to give this. Now, above and beyond that, I want to be involved in the cause of world missions. And how would you have me be involved? Where would you like me to trust you? For some people, it means trusting God for another portion of their income that is already coming in. They're going to commit that additional in resources to the faith promise giving. For others, it means I've got a job or a role where I can find outside work, side work, and I'm going to supplement my income so that I have resources that I can give to missions, faith, promise, giving. For some of us, it's considering and saying, God, I believe you've given me assets that I would like to see at work for the cause of world missions, and so I'm going to convert those assets and give them to the missions, faith, promise offering. However you do it, we just want it to be a conversation between you and God. And so you probably have seen this card. That's the purpose of this card that you got handed as you came in today. This is our Missions, Faith, Promise card. And what you do with that card is you simply pray and you ask God what he would have you give. And you can describe that in a monthly amount, in a one-time amount, in any sort of way you wish. We don't care. It's between you and God. But we do care about sending people all over the world to be involved in the kinds of things that you've heard about, okay? And so, we want you to consider now, today, what God would have you give. Maybe you already know. Many of you are excited. You know this time of year is coming. You've already prayed, and you know what God wants you to do. And so, you're ready to write that down, and you're going to turn it in as an act of commitment. Turning it in also helps us plan because we take the cards that come in and say, okay, God, how much can we give this year? How many things can we be involved in? Or you may take this card and you may say, I need to take this home and talk to my spouse or talk to the person I live with or talk to the people who are close to me and say, God, how would you have us be involved? And if that's you, I want you to take this card home and prayerfully consider bringing it back. So you have two choices today. If you already know, if you're having a Holy Spirit speaking to you in the midst of worship moment and you want to write that down, please do. Our ushers will be in the lobby today on your way out. You can hand it to them. There are boxes around the perimeter of our lobby. You can put it in one of those boxes. Or you can take it home and make the commitment to bring it back. If you forget to bring it back, I'm going to give you a new one next week, okay? Because this matters. These people matter to God. The way that we're sending them matters. And we want everyone possible to be a part of it. And here's some cool things about our missions, faith, promise, giving. The first part is, by participating in it, you get to be involved in something you know is at the very heart of God, right? Bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. The other thing that's cool about Missions Faith Promise, and people who have participated in it over the years will tell you this, it's a chance to see your faith grow. When you take a step of faith and say, God, I'm not exactly sure how this will work, but I think you want me to do this, and you watch him show up in your life, your faith will grow. The third thing that's cool about our Missions Faith Promise that I really want you to know this year is that what you give goes. What you give to missions goes to missions, to missionaries. We don't have overhead here. One of the blessings of our church is the office type space and the staff space and the production space that it takes to have a missions ministry like we do. The missions giving doesn't go to that. We support that out of our regular church offering. And so that means what you give, it doesn't stay here, it goes. It goes directly to the missions, to the missionaries that we're involved in. And I think that's a lot of fun. Even our missions pastor, who's awesome, we don't pay him, right? And his travel around the world, we don't even use missions money to pay for that. That comes from another source. And so I just want you to know it's an exciting opportunity for you to be involved in a day and age when you have to ask a lot of questions of organizations about what does it mean if I give you some of my resources. You can know here that what you give to missions goes to missions. And that's why I want you to be confident and be involved in our Missions Faith Promise. When you do that, you're going to be involved in a lot of things. You're going to help young adults even go on short-term mission trips where they're exploring the work of God and what he's doing in their life. For instance, last year we sent Austin to the Dominican Republic where he spent 2 weeks building a clean water facility for people there. Or Andrea, who you're going to hear from next week, who spent 11 months last year serving in 14 different countries, and God has done some amazing things, and you're going to hear about that next week. There are all kinds of ways that God is sending us around the world. And I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider being involved. I'm going to pray for us right now. I'm going to give you a moment to just say, God, how would you want me to be involved? And if he moves in your heart, if he says something to you, I want you to take action on this card. And if he says, go home and pray about it, talk to someone about it, then I want you to do that too. Is that fair? Let's pray together. God, we do thank you for the opportunities that you give to us. We know that in general you've blessed us in such rich ways that we have resources. And so we want to channel some of those into your work around the world. We want to send people like Elise. We want to see people have Jesus on their lips as their final words. We want to see people rescued from trafficking. We want to see starving people fed. We want to see new churches start. We want to see salvation spread to the end of the earth. And so we pray, God, that you would help us know how we might have faith, how we might encourage and step out in missions, faith, promise giving. And Lord, we trust you. We trust you that whatever, in whatever way you direct us, you will be at work. And we thank you for the opportunity of doing so many things in so many places around this world. And may you pour your blessing out on it. In Christ's name, amen.